Well, as I said this morning, we're going to be taking a look at the Lord's Supper. We're taking a little bit of a detour, you might say, from where we have been in recent weeks, but in a sense, it's not really so much of a detour. Our series has been about remembering the past in order to look forward, trusting in God's faithfulness, knowing that what He has done in the past is a clear indicator of what He will do in the future. We have no reason to believe that God was only faithful in the past and that somehow that's going to change. We know that His faithfulness continues. Now, the description of the Lord's Supper that we use each month, we actually read it as part of our scripture readings just a few minutes ago, is provided by Paul as part of his first letter to the church in Corinth. But the thing we need to recognize about that letter, and you may have got a little sense of the tone of it as we read that whole passage, Paul's point in writing that letter was correction. He was writing to the Corinthians essentially to scold them for some of their inappropriate behavior. He was trying to correct some things that they needed to stop doing or do differently. And you know, that's what today we might consider kind of part of God's discipline. His loving discipline that helps us get back on the right track when we've strayed off or drifted. And that's what the Corinthians had done. They had allowed their local culture to sway things to become something other than what God intended. When they came together for the Lord's Supper, it wasn't what God intended anymore. Not the way they were doing it. So that's the reason why Paul felt the need to provide that brief definition of what it was meant to be and how it was meant to be done. So we're going to take a look at that this morning and just see what Paul had to share with them, knowing that what he shared with them is certainly relevant for us as well. So beginning in 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17, Paul said, "Your meetings do more harm than good. When you come together as a church, there are divisions among you." Now, what meetings is Paul talking about? He's not talking about quarterly business meetings or the local co-op meetings or something like that. He's talking about when they would come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper for that specific purpose. The way they were doing it was causing more harm than good. In other words, it would be better if they hadn't done it at all than to do it the way they were doing it. So there's something pretty significantly wrong with how they were pursuing that. You know, he had previously instructed them how and why to conduct the Lord's Supper together, but they had apparently drifted so far off the mark that it was actually damaging the church rather than strengthening the church. Now, we need to remember that the early church did not meet in a building like this one. They didn't have church buildings that they would go to for a worship service. They would meet in the larger homes of their more wealthy members, people who owned a structure large enough to accommodate a larger number of people, which were by default the more wealthy people who were part of that church. And those wealthier people were used to hosting meals. That was part of their culture. That would happen all the time. The problem is that the norms around that habit of hosting meals were not appropriate for the occasion of doing the Lord's Supper together. So there needed to be a change. Some of those cultural norms were impacting what they did together as a church. One of the practices was this. Wealthy people often in their homes would have two different serving areas. One was called the triclinium, and that's where they would serve themselves and their wealthy friends. That was kind of the more well-off crowd in a nice, more comfortable space with plenty of the best food. And somewhere very nearby, maybe probably directly adjacent to it, in full view of each other, was a different area called the atrium. The atrium is where they would invite poorer people to come and eat. So they were automatically divided between the wealthy and the poor. And they could see each other from where they were. Now, they may have felt that this was kind of a noble benevolence of them to provide food for other people. But they would provide inferior food, inferior wine, and often not enough for everyone sitting in that space. So some of them would go hungry. Part of the reason it was so close is they believed that it was a blessing to those poor people to be able to listen in to the conversations among the wealthy, among the educated. So you can see what I'm saying here? This was not a healthy situation for a church. A church doing something together, the Lord's Supper, that was intended to emphasize their unity with each other through faith in Christ. So in that context of those habits, of those norms, you can imagine how that would impact the practice of sharing the Lord's Supper together. It was not healthy. It was creating very clear and inappropriate divisions between different groups within the church. He said, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. One person remains hungry and another gets drunk. So the wealthy would often bring their own food and plenty of it, the best you could get your hands on. And they would share it in the triclinium with the other friends maybe sitting next to them. But that wasn't the food served to the poor people in the atrium. The poor people didn't have much to bring. So what little they could bring would be maybe shared amongst themselves in that space. And maybe some inferior food from the wealthy would be passed into that area. But there was not much crossover between the two. Not only that, but some of the poor people would have to work, and they would arrive at this meal late. And some of them would arrive after all the food in their space was all gone. So they came for something that was meant to hold the church together and got left out because they arrived a little late and it was all gone. Everything had already been eaten. So Paul said it was so bad, he said that this is not the Lord's Supper. What you are doing is not the Lord's Supper. It doesn't even resemble what I have asked you to do, what I instructed you to do. So those social norms were totally out of place. What they were doing could no longer be validly called the Lord's Supper. Those behaviors completely defeated some aspects of the purpose of doing it in the first place. Now, can you imagine what that would look like if we did our fellowship meals that way? What if we all brought our, instead of doing a potluck, we all brought food from home, and each family claimed a table, and they just ate whatever they brought, and they just talk with each other, and someone else sits at a different table, and they eat what they brought, and there's really no crossover between any of those tables, one with another. That would have a totally different feel, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be the same as everyone bringing something to contribute to the whole, and everyone sharing the same food and sitting at tables in the same space. We do a pretty good job, right? What we're doing is not what the Corinthians were doing. Their culture was very different. Even though it was the norm to do what they were doing, they needed to replace it with a new norm as a church. Remember, these people were all unbelieving Gentiles before they put their faith in Christ. This was the process of their sanctification, leaving behind the lives and the world that they had lived in and becoming new people in Christ. This was one of the things that needed to change in order for them to be more Christ-like in the way they lived their lives. They needed to replace their habits with a new norm for the church and a meal that was in part to symbolize unity amongst them, not their divisions. A more loving standard was needed because we know the church is about we not me. Dividing the church is not what the church is about. And then in verse 24, Jesus said, this is Paul quoting Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So Paul reinforced what he'd previously taught them about the how and the why. Why do we even do this, Lord's Supper? And the primary purpose was to remember together what Jesus had done for them. On the cross, when he gave his body and his blood, to take the punishment that they deserved and to make a way for them to be reconciled to the Father, to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And in that salvation, all believers were on equal footing, with no regard for their social status. There was absolutely no reason to cause divisions based on anything, because they were all in Christ in the same way and in the same place. Another purpose of the Lord's Supper, besides remembering what Christ had done, is to proclaim the gospel message in a visible way. Paul said, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes by doing this." Right? Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, whenever you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you're proclaiming the gospel. The old covenant of the Jews was being replaced by the new covenant of Christ. Salvation by works and efforts toward that are being abandoned and left behind. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, were the new covenant, dependent on his blood, his sacrifice, that paid the price for all sins of all people of all time, past, present, and future. All the work had been done by Jesus. It was a matter only of accepting that gift by faith. Then he said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." This is from Jeremiah, from the second reading this morning. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy from Jeremiah. Jesus talking about the new covenant, and he talked about it a number of times. He was the fulfillment of the new covenant, the new means of reconciling people to God. Jeremiah prophesied it long ago, and that new covenant would not be written on tablets of stone, but it would be written directly on human hearts. The Holy Spirit would take up residence in the lives of believers. The law, the word, would be written on their hearts. The new covenant, the presence of the Holy Spirit, would be in them, not just outside of them. So in that way, the Lord's Supper is actually in many ways similar to baptism. Baptism is a symbol of the death and rebirth of a believer. That's the symbol that it represents. So in the same way, this Lord's Supper is a symbol of Jesus' death for sin. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Now, it could be easily misunderstood, and I try to explain this clearly when we share communion together. This is not saying that if somebody unworthy takes communion, they're somehow condemned. We know from elsewhere in Romans that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If someone is a believer, there is no such thing as condemnation anymore. There is, however, the possibility of guilt, the possibility of sin, of course, and the possibility of God's discipline. That's what judgment is talking about here. Judgment in terms of God's loving discipline to correct behavior that was not acceptable. And that's exactly what Paul is addressing. He's delivering judgment or discipline to correct the behavior of the Corinthians. He's saying, in order to avoid that, here's the alternative. Don't keep doing what you're doing. When you do the Lord's Supper together, do it with respect of the meaning that it represents. And in that way, you avoid the need to be disciplined to correct it. So those who ignore the intended meaning of the Lord's Supper are totally missing the point. If it's treated just like any other meal, if it's just like a lighthearted potluck, that's not what it was meant to be. It's not intended to address physical hunger. It's addressing spiritual hunger. They had started to treat it like any other meal. They had started to treat it like something that was only addressing physical hunger. And some of them didn't even get that, because they arrived too late. If they didn't treat the Lord's Supper as it was meant to be, they were going to leave hungry in two ways. They would still be physically hungry, and they would also still be spiritually hungry. They may also find themselves to be the target of the Lord's discipline, as Paul warned. They needed to correct their perspective on how this was to be done and why. When we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. As with any other ungodly behavior, God will actively discipline those who need correction. And that discipline could come in the form of physical consequences, illness, uncomfortableness of some kind or another, pain. God can choose whatever means he wants to use as a form of discipline to correct us when we need it. He delivers that discipline to help point us back to him and the life of blessing that he intends us to live. So Paul's point here is this: be fully respectful of the Lord's Supper and those who share it with you, because it's the right thing to do. And also because in doing so, you may prevent the need for the Lord's discipline in your life. It just makes sense. And he kind of wraps things up here and says, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Those three words really capture most of what Paul is trying to say here. It's the opposite of what they were doing. They need to all eat together at the same time, in the same place, for the same reasons, in the same way, with the same level of respect for everybody, whether rich or poor. They needed to all eat together. You know, as I said, I think we do a very nice job, in my opinion, with our sharing our physical meals together in ways that honor the Lord, our potlucks, for example. When it comes to sharing this spiritual meal of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to suggest that there are some ways we could actually do better. And let me explain what I mean. Although I don't have any sense at all that there are any social divisions among us or between us within this church body, I do see some ways that we can do a better job of eliminating divisions based on physical capabilities. For example, we habitually invite those who are physically able to climb the steps, kneel at the rail, and take the communion elements first before anyone else does. Those who don't feel able to do that are instead asked to move from where they are sitting and make their way to a front pew, which can be enough of a challenge in itself. If you're not inclined to come up here, you might not really appreciate the need to come up here either. Then those who come to the front are served after the first group, so they're served as a separate group after the first group is done. it kind of has a ring of exactly what Paul was talking about, doesn't it? So this morning, we're going to do things a little differently to help emphasize that we are all members of one body. And we're all going to eat together. So instead of anyone dividing into groups by coming up to the rail or moving to a front pew, we're going to serve you the communion elements right where you are. We're not going to ask you to move anywhere. So you stay in the place where you're sitting right now, and we'll serve you there. And another change is this. We're going to distribute the bread and then the cups and ask that you hold on to them until after everyone has been served. And then we'll take the bread together, followed by taking the cup all together. And then on the way out, we'll put a trash can by the back by the back table so we can drop our empty cups in the trash on the way by. It's just some ways that we can be more specifically intentional about making the Lord's Supper exactly what it's intended to be. An emphasis of us all being together. All eat together. So we'll try that this morning. Paul finally says this. He says, anyone who is hungry should eat something at home. In other words, he says, this meal is not for filling your stomach. It's for filling your spirit. So if you're hungry, don't expect this to fill your stomach. That's not its intent. And of course, the way we do it nowadays, there's not much threat of that happening, right? But back in that day, there were people who would come and they thought it was a, you know, eat all you can kind of a meal. So by all means, come to this meal with a genuine spiritual hunger, but avoid the confusion or distraction of physical hunger by eating something at home in advance if that was somehow a temptation. So he was telling them in their context, don't come to this hungry. Eat at home, and when you come here, focus on sharing a spiritual meal together with each other. So the Lord's Supper is a wonderful visual reminder of what Jesus did for us and of the unity among us that he provided by his Holy Spirit living in us. So let's keep that all in mind as we share this spiritual meal together this morning. So even though we've already read the texts, I'm gonna share just as we normally would on any other communion Sunday, that as we come together now to share the Lord's Supper, it's important to be thoughtful about its meaning and significance for our lives. The Apostle Paul summarizes for us the way Jesus introduced it to his disciples during their final Passover meal together. So just as we read a little earlier, the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you.